We are going to go right into our word this morning with our text found in Isaiah, the 43rd chapter. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, verses 18 and 19. Isaiah, the 43rd chapter, if you have your Bibles, there may be one in the pew. There we go. Isaiah, book of Isaiah. And the record says, in my version, I like to read the scriptures in different versions. I think you get so much out of them when you read it in different versions. The New King James says, "Do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a what? A new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Behold, I will do a new thing." A new thing. Let's ask God to bless us today. Father, as we open up your word, Lord, my prayer is that we can not only hear the word today coming from these lips of clay, but that somehow they might stick, find a place in our hearts and stay there and not leave when we leave this sanctuary, Lord. Bless us with your word, and you've already blessed us today with our service, our praise team, our musicians, our Sabbath school, our children, and you've already blessed us, Lord. It's just a blessing to be here this morning in your presence, Father. Now bless the word, the spoken word this morning, and we will give you all the praise. I anoint my lips and forgive me of my sins. It's my prayer in the worthy name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. I feel better that my sins are forgiven. Amen. It's always good to preach when your sins are forgiven. Praise the Lord. And we should do that often. Ask God to just bring back those things in your memory and then ask for forgiveness. And he does it just like that. And he not only forgives you of your sins, he doesn't remember them like we do. You know, we like to remind people of their sins and what they've done in the past. But God is so worthy and he's so gracious and kind that he forgets about our sins. He casts them in the depths of the sea and remembers them no more. Praise the Lord for that. Amen? Amen. Remember ye not the former things. History is the study of the human past. The past has left many traditions, folk tales, and works of art, archaeological objects and books, written records of our accomplishments. Historians have been recording the events of history since the Phoenicians in Africa invented the first alphabet. I said the Phoenicians in Africa invented the first alphabet. Sometimes we study the past to gain a better understanding of other people and places, but the purpose of most recorded history is to draw valuable lessons from which we can improve our own lifestyles. What we learn is largely determined by the accuracy and the availability of the raw data to which we are exposed. For instance, until we started having Black History Month, our school children learned all of their Black history when they studied the plight of slavery in the South prior to the Civil War. very little truth was and still is contained in our children's textbooks about the depth of slavery's pain in America. And many times, America doesn't like to be reminded of slavery and what it has done to us as a people. It's painful to be reminded of what your ancestors has done to the black race in history. But I want to remind you that was a very painful time in our history, a very ugly time, something that Americans should not be proud of was during slavery. So it wasn't a bad idea to set aside 1 month out of the year to concentrate on setting the record straight. Until the advent of Black History Month, the only information received about men and women of color by most white children living in the sheltered communities of the Midwest were the snippets of truth about slavery and the civil rights movement. Now, no matter where you go in America, in the month of February, the airwaves and satellite dishes are flooded with commercials about black history that goes far beyond slavery and civil rights. And it's about time that we teach our children, our black children, that there's more to our history than our ancestral enslavement. Some black children are shocked to hear that blacks are credited with inventing the mousetrap, the umbrella, and the ironing board. And they swell with pride when they hear that a black man performed the first open heart surgery. And I love to watch the children's amazement when they find out that highly developed black empires existed in many parts of Africa hundreds and even thousands of years ago, way before the onslaught of slavery in the late 1500s. We had black empires, whole empires were run and empowered by Africans. True, it's important to know something about our history. Your history helps to define who you are as a people. Our black answer, for instance, Imhotep. Imhotep was the first physician in recorded history. He opened the first hospital in 2700 BC and carved the familiar caduceus that is still recognized as the symbol of medicine. Earl, you know that symbol of medicine. He carved that, a black man. And the Greeks even referred to Imhotep as their god of healing. And this same physician was also a great architect and an engineer. So we have so much to learn, and I don't have enough time to tell you all the inventions and the things that we as a people have created and have started. I do want to mention a man named William Foy. William Foy, who was the forerunner to Ellen White. You know, Ellen White is our prophet in the church, and she received visions. Well, the Lord gave a black man, William Foy, visions before Ellen White. He gave him visions, and he received these visions. And he was afraid to tell people about these visions because of the racial tension during that time. So he didn't come out with it like Ellen White did, so he kept it. But later on in his life, near the end of his life, he began to tell his story. And Delbert Baker writes a book, The Unknown Prophet, about William Foy. And this is information that's just recent, and I appreciate Dr. Baker's research on this. William Foy, a black man that received visions from God, visions about judgment, about the second coming. And so we have a lot to be proud of as we look back in our history. History has its purpose. but it also has its place. And we can't dwell too much on our past accomplishments, which is what Isaiah is saying. It's good to reflect on the accomplishments of Dr. Martin Luther King and Jesse Jackson and all of our leaders, Al Sharpton and so forth, of Obama, but only if they motivate and inspire us to press on. Dwelling too much on the past can create deference to the present. It would seem today that we are so busy rejoicing over our past gains in civil rights that we have forgotten how far we still have to go. Something needs to stir the waters of complacency that overshadow our obviously still existing inequality. For instance, our average income is still significantly lower than our white counterpart. We are still the last to be hired, the first to be fired in most cases. Our communities are still the major target of illegal drug distribution. We are still rejected for bank loans at an alarmingly high rate. Our children still make up the largest percentage of the incarcerated. We are still too small a number in the upwardly mobile community. Too many of us still live from week to week, week to week. So history has its place, but rest too long on your laurels. You've heard that expression, resting on your laurels, as the saying goes. If you rest too long, you may end up with nothing but your laurels to rest on. Despite our success, this is no time to rest on our laurels. Rested on our laurels too long. So in the scripture today, Isaiah warned the children of Israel about dwelling too much in the past. It's true that God had brought them through the great Exodus. He had released them from the bonds of slavery and set them on a new path. Indeed, he had called them out as his chosen people. And all of this was a part of the Israelites' cherished history. But you can't live in the past. History has its place, but it must be kept in its place. The Israelites were challenged not to think that their greatest victories with the Lord were behind them. And Isaiah's prophecy charged them to forget the past, its comfortable familiarities, and even its shortcomings and disappointments. It was true that the Lord had brought them through the Red Sea, but he was also prepared to take them through the wilderness. Isaiah commanded the Israelites to look ahead, and he prophesied that God was going to do a new thing. I don't know about you, but I'm looking for God to do a new thing at Southside. A new thing in the black community, in the Hispanic community, in our community. I'm looking forward for God to do a new thing. And my black history becomes less and less satisfying as I watch the value of the dollar decrease in our neighborhoods. The number of unwed mothers and babies without fathers increase. And the inner city housing that holds too many of us crumbles around our feet. It's time to act as though we expect and desire God to once again do a new thing. It's great to have President Obama as our president, but justice is still unjust when our prisons are filled with just us. It's great that our Constitution gives us the right to vote, but the amendment is worthless if we're turned away at the polls for senseless reasons, or that the oldest voting machines are placed in the black communities where the Chads just don't fall off the voting cards and our votes end up not being counted. It's great to have the opportunity to go to college, But the opportunity is worthless if too many of our children end up flunking out because of inadequate and inferior elementary education. It's wonderful to teach racial tolerance as part of our elementary school curriculum, but we need to teach it to the real estate brokers, the bank loan officers, the human resource development departments of major corporations, and we need to teach it to the white neighbors who move out when we move in. History's reflection can be wonderfully satisfying, but beware of letting it ruin your appetite for progress. There is still so much work to be done to obtain our fair distribution of the American pie. And what role do we as Christians play in this quest for equality? A lot of it begins in the black church. Black Christians have been the catalyst for revolutionizing and transforming our circumstances. We must not stop now. All Christians must hold out the hope of Christ as our banner for justice. We must greet every day as expecting God to bless us. Remember ye not the former things, Isaiah says, neither consider the things of old. We must expect that God is going to do a new thing. God is not through with us yet. If he can make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert, we know that he's able to move our present mountains out of our way. God is able to do a new thing. He's able to do abundantly above all that we ask and even think. The Lord can cause a virgin to conceive a child. He can restore our families in our churches. Families are being torn apart, but God can restore them if we have a heart of forgiveness. If the Lord can open up the Red Sea, he can open doors of opportunity. If the Lord can resurrect Lazarus, he can resurrect our ailing churches and families. Forget the past and press, Paul says, press into the future with hope that the Lord is able. We must have faith that God is going to do a new thing. When there seems to be no way, the Lord will create a way. When there seems to be no present hope, the Lord will give us hope if we trust him. When there seems to be no present joy, in Christ we will discover new joy. When there seems to be no remaining strength, we will declare that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We must have faith that God is going to do a new thing. We serve a God who is going to do that new thing in our lives, but we must believe. We must follow where he leads. We must listen when he speaks. We must give when he expects. We must desire when he offers. We must claim when he promises. We must see when he reveals. Let's not dwell too long on the past. We must come to Christ expecting something new and fresh every day. God is doing a new thing. He promised it. We must allow God to take complete control. Take complete control of our lives. And that's the new thing that he does through the power of his Holy Spirit. He takes control of our lives and makes us strong in him. There's a story, as I close, about a man named Watchman Nee in China. He was with 20 other Christians. And in China, the bathing accommodations were inadequate in the home where they were lodging, so they went for a daily dip in the river. On one occasion, one of the men got a cramp in his leg and began to sink, if I can get the piano player to be with me. One of the men began to sink. He got a cramp in his leg. And Watchman Nee tells the story, and he paints a picture of this moment. This man began to sink. And Mr. Nee was on the banks of the river. He motioned to one of the other men who was an excellent swimmer. He motioned about the drowning man, and to his astonishment, however, the man didn't move. He just stood there and watched the drowning man. And then Mr. Nee, the one who was telling the story, he got agitated, but the swimmer was calm and collected. Meanwhile, the voice of the drowning man grew fainter and more desperate. Mr. Nee hated the swimmer who just stood there and watched on the shore when he could have jumped into the river and rescued this drowning man. As the drowning man went under for what looked like the last time, the swimmer was there in a moment, and both were soon safely on shore. After the rescue, Mr. Nee, he bawled out the swimmer. He chewed him out, accusing him of loving his life too much and being selfish and not jumping in and rescue the man and waiting to the last minute. And the response of that strong swimmer who rescued that man, his response was revealed. However, he knew what he was doing. He says, Mr. Nee, I knew what I was doing. He told Watchman Nee that if he had gone in too soon, the drowning man would have put a death grip on him, and they would have both drowned in the river. And he was right. He told Mr. Nee that a drowning man cannot be saved until he is utterly exhausted and ceases to make the slightest effort to save himself. Such is the case with our salvation. When we stop trying to save ourselves, then the Lord can step in and save us when we yield to Him. When you see the struggle, that's a sign that you're sensitive to sin and that's where God can step in and help you. We don't see the struggle anymore. We don't think we need help anymore as a people. We think we've gotten over because we have a black president now, and another one running for president. We think things have eased up now. We can see all the entertainers making big money now. We can kind of relax. But we don't see the struggle that our ancestors had to work hard for. We need to realize that we're still in the struggle. We still need Jesus. We still need to stop trying to fight this battle on our own. And like the song says, we need to let go and let God. And I love that phrase, let go and let God, because it sounds so simple. But there are times when we really don't know what to let go of. And there are times when we want to let go, we try to let go, and it just doesn't happen. Sometimes there's a difference in what we want to give up and what we need to release. We might be holding tightly to something we think of as good, like maybe better health for our loved one or a changed behavior in our children. And though it's never wrong to desire these good things, there are times when we have to let go of what we think is best. Other times we grip tightly to assumptions about the way life should be. We think things ought to be easy, or being a parent shouldn't be so hard. We fight what we're being asked to do, resisting to take up our cross the way Jesus commanded. Sometimes we must give up our preconceived ideas of how life is supposed to work. But it comes down to letting go and letting God. We need to let go of what? Our will. We must claim as our own the hard prayer that Jesus prayed. Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. We need to let go and let God do what God wills. And this submission will lead to peace and joy, even when the way is difficult. Let go and let God. Someone here today has been holding on to things that we need to release in our lives. And we need to let go. Simply let go of it and let God. And sometimes God will allow us to struggle in that thing until we can't do anymore. I heard our Pastor Wilson talking about our prayers of some of us maybe at our last rope. Sometimes he allows us to get there, because God knows if he steps in before we get to our last rope, we wouldn't even recognize him. So he allows us to get weak and to get down to our last dime, and then he comes in. And like the swimmer who waited until the man barely had enough energy to wave his hand and was going down, then he jumped in and rescued the man, was able to bring the man out of the water to the seashores. God waits sometimes. He doesn't answer our prayer all the time. He waits, allows us to go through the struggle as he stands beside us. Let go and let God. There's someone today who's been holding on to things, who stubbornly holds on to your own will, and you want to let go and let God take control of your life. God says, remember not the former things. He'll forget those. Don't dwell on your past accomplishments. But allow God to do that new thing in your heart today. Allow him to work with you. There's somebody here today who wants to give their heart to him. I thank God that last Sabbath we witnessed a beautiful baptism here in Southside. And I look forward to many more, especially those who have slid back. Maybe there's some today who are thinking, I need to get it together. I need to come on back and make a public appearance. And that's what baptism is. It's making a public appearance of your commitment to Christ. It's when you get to the point where you get tired and you say, okay, Satan, I'm going all the way. I'm going to jump in all the way. You want to make that commitment today, I invite you to come down to the altar as we bow our heads today in prayer. Pray with me. Father God, we have come this far by faith as a people, simply leaning on you, Lord. But Lord, sometimes we get complacent and we remember our past accomplishments too much. And we start relying on ourselves, Lord, our own strength, on the things that we did as a people. And you're trying to tell us, no, don't go there. Stop resting on your laurels, but commit your life to me, and I will do a new thing in your life. Lord, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us as a church, as a people, as a community, Lord. And Lord, today, even as I speak, I pray for the Holy Spirit to work on the heart of maybe someone here today, Lord, who wants to take that step and go all the way and be in our next baptism, Lord. Someone may have wandered away from what they've believed as a child, what they've been taught to believe, and they may want to make a total stand today to come back through the symbol of baptism, Lord, like you did. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you touch hearts today. There may be some backsliders in our church, Lord, who are good pretenders, who know how to pretend, who know how to play the game, Lord, but they've backslidden. Their hearts have backslidden. They've grown weak in their faith. So now, Holy Spirit, help to revive us as we close out today, Lord. Give us a new heart. Give us that new thing that you promised in Isaiah, Lord. You promised that you'd give us that new thing and that you would forget about the past and that you would cast our sins in the sea of forgetfulness, because you're just that gracious, Lord. You're just that kind. You're just that long-suffering, Father, that you just stand waiting for us to make that decision. So if the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart, won't you join me in the front as we close out this prayer? Bow your heads, church, and pray. Father, it's been a privilege to open up your word today. And Lord, if there's someone today whose heart you've worked with, you've been working with, Father, not just today, but over the weeks and the months in the past, show them their way, Lord. And may they return to you. And we'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name, let the church say amen. Amen and amen.